My privilege to share with you from the Word of God some instruction on personal prayer. I'll ask you to do two things: get your Bible out and also take out the Prayer Chronicle and turn to the back, and we'll be following this outline. If you'll take your Bibles, please, and open to Matthew chapter 6. We have some instruction directly from our Lord Himself about personal prayer. He must have thought it to be important, since right at the heart of His Sermon on the Mount, He discusses prayer. He sets the scene in verse 1 when He says, "Beware of practicing your piety before men in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." The last thing that we want to do is to pray personally in such a way that we lose our reward. Following along further, down in verse 5, He says this: "When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, the actors, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and in the street corners." Some commentators suggest that men would actually plan to be abroad in the streets when the ram's horn was blown from the temple at the moment of prayer, for example, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, so that they could stand after the ram's horn had been blown and have their devotions there in public, and the people who would go by, the ordinary people, more secularly oriented, would look at them and say, "My, isn't he spiritual?" Well, our Lord says, that's not the way to pray. You must not do that. You must not pray like the actors. And then we arrive at our text in verse 6, when He says, "But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." There are a number of important things about this verse. Let me just move quickly through it. Although other commands about prayer, for example, the one in verse 5, the one in verse 7, the one in verse 9, are plural, our Lord is saying in verse, especially in verse 7, when y'all pray, don't heap up words. In verse 9, when you all pray, pray like this, "Our Father." But in verse 6, our Lord jumps in with the personal pronoun and says, "You, you alone, you personally." So this then is addressed to every one of us who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ. He says, when you personally pray, go into your room. Now, that word "room" is an interesting one. In Greek, it's the word tamayon. It is the room that was built without any walls on the street. It was built in the center of the house. Didn't have any outside wall, so that a thief couldn't dig through the clay wall at night and reach inside and pull something out. It was an inner room in the house. This speaks to us. Our Lord is saying, go to the inner place. It was also the treasure room. People had anything valuable, they hid them in the tamayon. And here our Lord perhaps is reminding us that for us, this inner place of prayer is the place where treasures are available. The treasures of our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and of God, our Father, through Him. It was also the only room in the house that had a door, so it was the only place where you could really be private. Our Lord thereby is saying, find a place of privacy when you pray alone. By the way, our Lord isn't at all attacking public prayer or group prayer. Our Lord many times engaged in group prayer with his disciples. On other occasions, there was public prayer, and our Lord certainly is not in any way detracting from this. But remember, it begins with you personally, when you pray. This is the way you are to pray. Also, the inner room was a place where you were really unseen. No one could see you passing by in the street, not even the members of your family. Someone might have said, "Where's Dad?" "Oh, he's in the treasure room. Don't know what he's doing in there, but there he is." The place where you could really be alone. I don't know where your place of aloneness is. I think it's a real challenge in a community such as ours to find a place that's alone. Sometimes it's your room when your roommate happens to have a class. Maybe it has to be a carol in the library when you can just be alone. Maybe it's as you walk across campus. Maybe it's an empty classroom. But our Lord is telling us that when we pray, we need to find that place that is alone. At a Bible Institute my wife and I attended, I remember once a complaint on the part of one student. He had awakened about 1 o'clock in the morning and heard a moaning, didn't know what it was. Woke up, got out of bed, seemed to be coming, you guessed it, from the closet. He went over to the closet, opened it up, and he found his roommate there praying. Now, you know, when I heard that the first time, I laughed. I was a bit less spiritual than most of you. I laughed, but you know, I've thought since then many times about that. Much rather see a young man or a young woman in his or her zeal make that kind of a mistake, sort of go a little too far, than to be sophisticated and never to know what it was to be alone with the God of the universe. I have a thesis. You can either falsify it or verify it. In any Christian community, the true men and women of prayer are seldom, if ever, known. I think that's true. Because they, in a disciplined way, follow the instructions of this verse. They steadfastly resist the temptation on a prayer day or on a testimony day to stand up and say, "When I was at prayer at 2:45 this morning, in accordance with my usual custom, interceding for an hour and a half, kneeling on marbles, in the snow, and when I arrived at prayer request number 4,792 on my list," no, our Lord warns us away from all of that when he says, "Enter into your secret place." Your secret place. It may be a place where people are all around you. It may not be a geographically separate place, but it's a place where you and God are alone. And I love the beautiful promise that our Lord gives us, because he says, "When we shut the door and pray to our Father who is in secret," the Greek says, "in the secret place." Some commentators think that hints of the Holy of Holies, that place inside the temple, eternally dark, quiet, empty except for the Spirit of God. The God that dwells in that, or that dwelt in that secret place, can make your secret place a place of fellowship and communion with him. And our Lord promises that the Father who sees in the secret place will reward us. Okay, now, very quickly, our outline. Let me just ask you, or suggest to you, that here's a simple outline for prayer. The thumb represents number five, meditating. Because I think you'll want to put meditation together with each of these other aspects of prayer. Meditate. I love that verse. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all that thou hast done. I muse on what thy hands have wrought. From Psalm 143. Meditate and adore God. Confess to God what a great God he is. Think about him. Now, for some of us, this will be the first time that we've spent a really fairly long period, 50 minutes or so, in personal, quiet prayer. Don't be anxious. Relax with God. Don't relax too much. Probably ought not to lie down. Find your place alone. Maybe it's in the LRC. Our friends from the LRC are willing to open it up for this next time of personal prayer. Maybe it's a carrel in the LRC. Maybe it's your room. Maybe it's an empty classroom or a partially empty classroom. But come with yourself and your Bible and your God and adore him. Are you impressed with God's holiness, his power? Tell him so. His holiness, his love? Speak to him about this. To confession and meditate a while. Think a little deeply about yourself. Tell him how unworthy of him that you are. Confess your sins to him, one by one. After all, you committed them. One by one. Claim the wonderful promise that as we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Then combine meditation and thanksgiving. Meditation and thanksgiving. Thank God for everything that he's done. I don't care how badly you feel, how thin your wallet may be, how empty your checkbook, how full of assignments your assignment book, you and I have so many things to praise God for if we will just sit down and meditate about them. Think about what God has done for you. And then come to that place of requesting. And be thoughtful about your requests. Don't be ashamed to bring before God personal requests, the things that you need. Bring them before God, but don't stop there. Remember your roommate. Remember people that rub you the wrong way. Remember your teachers. They may rub you the wrong way. Pray for them. Pray for one another. And then don't forget the Great Commission concerns. I don't know how many of you noticed it. In our very first Insider this year, a suggestion was made that perhaps we as a student body ought to take an unreached people and pray together that God would send messengers to these people. Perhaps it might be the Berber people of Morocco. Perhaps it might be the Kurdish people of the Middle East. Somewhere between 6 and 8 million of them, located in Turkey, Iraq, Iran, Syria, and the Soviet Union, just about unreachable by human sights, and yet God is able. Don't stop with your own requests when you make your requests. Think about God's world. Think about the Great Commission. Think about our president ministering in India. Think about his next few months in downtown Atlanta as he studies the inner city and asks God, what does God have for us as a college in the inner cities of America and this world in which we live? Pray Great Commission prayers. Oh, those wonderful models of personal prayer. The Bible encourages us by the models that we're shown. Moses saying, God, don't destroy this people. What'll the Gentiles think? And after all, you made promises to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the prayers of intercession. Or Elijah, servant, go up on the mountain and see if it's about to rain. Servant goes up and he comes back and he says, not a cloud. And Elijah goes back to prayer. And he does this 7 times until God answers. Perseverance in prayer. Nehemiah or Ezra praying for protection. He's foolish enough to tell the king, King, we don't need a bodyguard. Our Lord is preparing for us. And then he's suddenly hit by the impact of what he's just said to the king. And he says, boy, we'd better have a prayer meeting. Prayer for protection. Nehemiah, crisis praying. The king says, Nehemiah, why are you sad? Nehemiah shoots a prayer to God before he says, my hometown is in ruins. Paul praying about health. Lord, take this sickness away from me. And he prays 3 times and God says, no, Paul, I've got another plan. Our Lord Jesus Christ himself praying before decisions. Just before he chooses his 12 disciples, he prays and asks God about them and for them. Just a few of the very many models of personal prayer. And then just a word of counsel about personal prayer. Some of us are helped by using a notebook, by listing requests, by numbering them, by putting a date the first time we pray for them, by putting a check whenever we pray again for them. And then as God answers in his mercy and grace and faithfulness, of putting a T there for Thanksgiving and the date. And then we have a record of what God has done in the past and the things that we're still asking God. Maybe this will help some of us to organize our prayers and to really have cause to pray and thank God for what he's done as we see God moving in our lives and the lives of those for whom we are praying.